If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be in 16, 17, and 18. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but we've already been exposed to three prophets this morning. We were exposed to the prophet Ezekiel with Brother Steve reading this morning. That last song that said, "Holy, holy, holy," comes from Isaiah chapter 6, and probably two of the most impactful chapters in the Old Testament for me. And when I always talk about how things impact me, I'm always talking about those things outside of the cross of Christ, because that cannot be matched and it can't be surpassed. But when you look at Isaiah chapter 6 and you see where the angels are created to worship God and they say, "Holy, holy, holy," it demonstrates to us the vast difference between our unrighteousness and the righteousness of God, and it shows the degree to which a holy God forgives sins through the person of Jesus Christ. It shows the amount of the cost of God in order to redeem us. That's a free message this morning. That's not included in what we're going through. So I want you to get in chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. This verses 20 through 40 will be what I'll be reading this morning, and then we'll go back to chapter 16 for a little bit of context. I believe that I'm on. Aren't I, Neil? Am I on? Yeah, I'm on. I'm on. Good to go. So let's start in verse 20 of chapter 18. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it is Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it. First, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning to noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying," I love this section, "'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened.' And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their customs with sword and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, 'Come near to me.' And all the people came near to him, and they repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made the trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill four jars with water and pour it on it. On the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that all I have done, all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you O Lord our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not just a recorded event in the Bible for us to read and just to be marveled at, Lord. It has lessons in it for us. It had lessons for the people of Israel that day, and it has lessons for us today. There are multiple principles to be gleaned from this text, and Lord, I just pray that as I dig for two of those, that you would make those apparent to us this morning as we continue to worship you and being edified by the Word of God. And for that, we are thankful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message is called Soggy Sacrifices. And they soggy sacrifices suffice. So what you deliver to God in faith will be used by God. And I probably had the highest paid compliment last week when I was talking to one of the church members. And they told me that they absolutely loved last week's message, particularly the title, The Pig-Headed King. So I don't know if that's a compliment on my title choice or was a compliment on the message. But one of the things that I know that there is no individual that just arises out of a vacuum. You don't, I don't, none of the individuals in the Bible do. They all have a history, they all have a past, they all have something that is used in their lives in order to form whom they are. And I'm one of those people, I've told you multiple times, I'm one of those individuals that loves to sit down underneath the older individuals. I love to hear their stories because I know who they are as an adult. And when I listen to their stories, it starts putting pieces together for me and I can know who they are. And one of those people that I love to go and talk to, and matter of fact, it was both Tom and Sue. I used to visit them on a regular basis. Now it's Tom. And if you want to talk to Tom and you want to know what makes Tom up, all you have to do is bring up Nitro, West Virginia. That's all you got to do. And Tom King will tell you, and I can see back in the back Anna smile. She's heard the story. She's been in Sunday school class for quite a few years. She's heard Tom's stories of Nitro. And one of the things that you'll know about Tom is that he grew up in a log cabin with no running water, no bathroom, and he was up on the top of the mountain. The richer folk got to live down in the bottom part. The poorer folk had to climb up to the top of the mountain. And guess where Tom had to go get his water? He had to climb down the mountain, hand pump, carried up to the top of the mountain. But that was the beginning of the character of Tom. It was forging who he was as somebody that had a good strong work ethic. And if you know anything about Nitro, and I'm not going to go into the whole community, but it was a World War I ammunition plant. They were there to make powder for World War I. They actually made one run. They closed it down. So they had all this steel around. I had all this stuff that was no longer used. And so Tom King, as a little boy with wagons, he would go and he would start stripping some of these places down. And then he would hire a local man with a pickup truck to take this reclaimed, I guess you would call it reclaimed, Tom claimed it, so it was claimed, and take it to the recycle factory in order to get money for it. And so you started seeing that Tom had the ability to start negotiating. He had strong work ethics. He was a pin setter at a bowling alley, which, you know, I think back then they were considered fair game. While they were setting pins up, you just kind of let the ball rip. And so it prepared him for later on in life. It prepared him as a father to provide for his family. It prepared him as a shop steward to be able to negotiate on behalf of his employees. And so all of us here, all of our stories, all through our childhood, all the way through our young adulthood, make us who we are. And God uses those. And God used Tom, and he still uses Tom to this day. And so what I want us to do is I want to back up. I want to go to chapter 16. I want to look at the tail end of 16 so that we can see that God is using Elijah. He's using his past experiences in order to prepare him for this particular event right here. And so if you have your Bibles, go with me, turn back to chapter 16, and we'll look at verses, I want to see where I want to start, verses 29 through 34. But, you know, I want to answer one question before we get too far along. As you might be thinking to yourself, as we look at this spectacular story of the prophet of Elijah, you're thinking, God's never going to use me that way. And to be honest with you, probably not. I mean, I think that's kind of a said and done thing. But God still has used your past to make you who you are, to be an influence in somebody's life today and possibly tomorrow. And he also uses you in order to form and fashion or forge other people and to prepare them to be the people that God wants them to be. So let's go down and look at verse 29 of chapter 16. This kind of gives us the context before we get into actually Elijah's confrontation or contest between the false god Baal and the one true God Yahweh. In the 30th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, keep that guy in mind. You also keep Jezebel in mind. In the 30th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over the house of Israel 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. That's pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, you've established your character when God's word says you're worse than anybody that's been before you. So being in the Bible is not necessarily a good thing. Starting in verse 30, or continuing verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been too light of a thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now remember that? I got to pause for a moment because that keeps us contextually to where we're at when we're looking at the kings. Remember, it was King Saul, it was King David, it was King Rehoboam, and then the kingdom split, and Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, and that's who they're talking about right here. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, in anger than all the kings of Israel who had been before him. In the days Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. That gives us our context. That gives us our historical context, the time frame that Elijah was being a prophet of God. And so he's got this king who is very evil. He's got a king's married a woman who is actually more evil than the king himself. And he has to go and confront these people. He doesn't actually know that that's what he's going to do yet. But God is preparing his life in order to go confront him. Now let's move on to chapter 17 to see what God is doing through him or how God is preparing him. And by the way, Jezebel's father was a Phoenician king, but he was also a priest. And they were the king, or they were the people that were worshippers of Baal. So when you see that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were the ones who were promoting the god of Baal to be the national god, you can see that she gets it honestly. She wants to get rid of Yahweh altogether. She wants to establish Baal as the national god to be worshipped. So God's like, I ain't going to let that happen. So I'm going to use you in order to confront these people. And we're going to turn this thing around. So look at verse 17. This is God preparing him. In the first two verses here, you'll see that God is actually calling him to obedience. It says, now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, As to the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain 3 years except by my word. This is intentional. God has brought a drought upon the place. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook that I have commanded. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith. That is the east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the mornings and bread and meat in the evenings, and he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Well, God told him to go hide in order to prepare him for what he had to do later on. This is a three-year process by which God is preparing him in order to go and confront this king and this queen later on. God says, I want you to hide yourself. He says, I want you to hide for a period of 3 years. So God doesn't necessarily tell us something, then he doesn't equip us to go do it. So he does here with Elijah. God provides water in the drought. He tells him to go by this river, camp there, and I'm going to provide you water. And then he tells them that don't worry about anything that you're going to eat. I'm going to provide you food. Not only am I going to provide you food, I'm going to provide you food by the ravens. Now, why do you think that God would do something like that? I mean, you really got to ask yourself that question. You got a three-year drought. He's moving me to one place. He's telling me to hide. Then God's meeting his needs. And so I'm telling you, I don't think it's speculation at all. I believe that God is showing himself extremely faithful to Elijah the prophet. I'm going to meet all your needs. Don't worry about anything that's going to go on around you. Don't worry about anything that you're going to face coming up. He said, no matter what you're going to go through, I'm going to be there for you. Can you think of things in your past life that God has done in order to prepare you for the things that you're facing now or things that you've prepared, that you've faced in the past? Hide, follow my instructions, provides water through the drought, provides food through this miraculous intervention, and you know what? I'm one of them people that when people invite me over, they'll say, well, Brother Clayton, what do you want to eat? What do you like to eat? I mean, unless you're going to do surf and turf or steam crabs or something like that, I'm like, you fix it. You set it on my plate. I'm the easiest person in the entire world. I will eat it. If I don't like it, I'll eat it. I mean, I just eat it. I'm like my grandfather. I don't live to eat. I eat to live. So that's my philosophy on food, on how I look at things. But I think I'd have a problem with the ravens bringing me food to eat, John. I mean, are these things carrying it in their beaks? I mean, I don't want that. Are they carrying it in their feet? I don't want that either. But, you know, God said that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. So I think that I could probably do that. I'd probably have a easier time with it than I would think that some Sherry would just starve to death. She'd be like, I'm done. She'd be out. By the way, she's in Florida this morning, so she's not here, so I can pretty much say anything. And then I'll have to answer on Tuesday when she comes back home. She's probably watching us now. So God is preparing him for this moment. He's asked him to be obedient. He's asked him to trust his faithfulness, and God has proven himself faithful. And then when you look at the text, and if you're going down through there, I kind of encourage you to do that. And what does it tell us that after the end of verse 7, it says that the river dries up, doesn't it? And then he tells him to go to this widow's house. Three-year drought. I mean, anybody watering their gardens right now? The ground's hard out there, isn't it? Now imagine 3 years. The river's dried up. I want you to go to this widow's house. I want you to ask her to prepare you food and give you water. And if you know much of the text or you've read the text before, and she tells Elijah, she says, I only got enough for not even a full meal for me and my son, and we're getting ready to fix that, and we're going to eat that, and then we're just going to die. We don't have anything to give you. And Elijah says, do as I ask you to do. And he tells her, he says, your oil will never run out, and your flour will never run out, and God's going to meet your needs. Now, did you see that? God used his experiences by the river and the raven in order to prepare him to be able to demonstrate God's faithfulness to this widow. I think that's neat. And so she does just as Elijah says, and he spends some time. It doesn't say how long that they spent there, but every day she kept preparing him bread with flour and oil and feeding him, and the oil never ran out because God is always faithful to his word. God says that he's going to do something, he does it. This is the preparation period for Elijah to be able to go through whatever God's getting ready to send him. And you know what he doesn't know? I think if I've been Elijah and God says, by the way, I'm going to have you fight 850 people here in a short period of time, I'd be like, I think you got the wrong number. You know, I don't even like MMA or boxing or any of that kind of stuff. I'm not into all of this. So I think it's pretty neat. I'm going to read that verses 11 down chapter 17. He says, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a little oil in the jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. I can't imagine what 3 years of drought does to a place. I have no idea. I have no idea. I mean, last summer, was the fifth largest drought in Maryland on record. Fifth largest. And I remember it was dry, but that's not 3 years. That's just a couple of months. So she was certain that her and her son was going to die. And long story short, you drop down to verse 15, and she went and did as Elijah said, and She and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that was spoken by Elijah. So we've got two crisis situations, drought, creek dries up, moves to this woman's house, and then here you got another crisis that emerges immediately. To make matters worse, the woman's son dies. And the first thing that she does is that she accuses Elijah of having such a moral standing with God that when he shows up at her house, that somehow he's exposing her sin and bringing condemnation upon her. In the beginning of chapter 17, God had told Elijah to go hide yourself for 3 days. I've got a preparation period for him. And then if you turn over and look at the beginning of chapter 18, he tells them now to go and show. Before it was go hide, get some preparation time, now go tell. God tells Elijah to go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain. These people are still in rebellion. But God says, I'm going to send rain regardless. And the reason that God says that I'm going to send rain at the end of this contest is because the God of Baal was the one who was supposedly the God who controlled the clouds. God's going to demonstrate that I am God and there's no other God. And this contest between God's one prophet and Elijah and those 850 prophets for me is one of the most fascinating stories in the entire Bible. And as I said before, always with the exception of the empty tomb. And I've never preached on this passage before, and I've not read anything on this passage as far as people preaching on it, because it's one of those passages that have impacted me so much that I've always been afraid of dealing with it because I've been afraid of not being able to deal with it adequately. Now, If you look down here in chapter 18, and I do think that it's worth reading again because I think that we'll get lost if we don't. So we're going to read 17 down through 40 one more time, if you don't mind. And so we have God telling him to, in chapter 17, to go and hide, and then in 18 to go and tell. And then verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered him, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and all the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." There's a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of reckoning coming in a lot of churches that promote God and say that other gods are acceptable or another means in order to get to God. It won't be any different than the days of Elijah. There's going to be a day of reckoning for people who think that there's alternate or multiple ways in order to get to God. God says, "I alone am God," and he's going to prove it. Verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If it is the Lord, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him." And when it says, "What are you doing going on limping on about two different opinions?" In the original text, it means, "What are you doing hopping from branch to branch? Is it God? Is it Yahweh? Or is it Baal?" Because you can only land on one. You can't land on both of them. You're going to have to make your mind up where you want to be at. Elijah's given them an opportunity before the contest to even repent. How long are you going to continue doing this? And so he continues on. And it says, "And the people did not answer him a word." They haven't made their minds up. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450. He's doing away with the 400 from Asherah. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull, and we'll lay fire to it. And we know that story, and he gives them an equal opportunity. He actually gives them the choice, and I love the way that he does it and how fair he is. He goes, "You know, we're going to get two bulls. You guys take first choice. You take first choice of wood. You cut it, and you lay it out on the altar. Don't put any wood to it. When it's my opportunity and we see that things don't work out real well for you, I'll do the exact same thing, and both of us will call upon God, and we'll see whoever accepts the sacrifice. Fire from heaven will fall, and we'll know who the real God is." I love the particular story, and let's see if I can find my place here. Oh, verse 27. I love this particular passage. And Bobby, when Elijah is mocking and making fun of the false prophets, you just need to know that I get it honestly from the scriptures. It's part of my character. Not saying that you're a false prophet or any of those other kind of things. I just find this stuff fascinating. I love irony. I love sarcasm. I love how Elijah mocks him. Start in 26. "And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.'" But there was we've got about 45 people in the congregation this morning. I don't know how many are down there, but we got about 45 people. Could you imagine 450 people shouting at the tops of their voices, trying to prove that Baal is God? They've got probably the city of Israel out there, or Jerusalem out there, going along with them. Everybody's just shouting and screaming and shouting and screaming. And the Word of God says there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. I think that's charismatic movement right there. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, maybe he's sitting around contemplating the meaning of life. Maybe he's just kind of thinking about things just a little bit. You know, we might have to encourage him to get involved just a little bit more. Or he is relieving himself. Maybe he's on the porcelain throne. Maybe he's not on the throne at all. You give him a couple minutes to finish up so that he can answer your prayer. You guys are kind of thinking that I'm adding to this. I ain't adding anything to it. This is Elijah the prophet. He is taunting these guys. Or maybe he's on a journey. Why don't you leave a message on the answering machine? When he gets back, he'll let us know. Or perhaps he's asleep and he must be awakened." The fire that Elijah set underneath the prophets is unreal. Look at verse 28. "And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out all over." He has set these people on fire. "And as midday passed, and they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." Because you can call anything you want God, you can call everything that you want God, but if it ain't God, it ain't going to answer you. Powerful passage about one only true God. Maybe they just need to scream just a little bit louder. Now, after they've made a terrible fuss of things, if you look down in verse 36, and Elijah with just a couple of words, and remember Jesus says don't pray like the pagans do, for they pray with many words. Just pray with few words. And here you got Elijah with just a very few words, verse 36. "And at that time of the offering of the oblation," it's Elijah's turn, "Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel.'" Now notice he says the God of these. He's not saying you used to be. These are people that are still alive. "Let it be known that this day that you are the God in Israel, that you are Elohim, you are the Almighty in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word, not my prompting. You prepared me." Verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, and this people may know that you are Lord, that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their hearts back." That's all he said. "Then the fire of the Lord that was stated in the beginning of the contest fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God.'" Very few words. In just a few seconds, God once again demonstrated His faithfulness to His prophet. God's always faithful to His people. As we come to a close, God has used Elijah's life, his past life, in order to prepare him for the present and also the future. God has used your past life, no matter how messed up it's been, in order to prepare you for your present life and your future life. It doesn't have to be in a dramatic fashion like Elijah. It can be something as simply as God reminding you of His presence when you're going through one of the most challenging periods of your life, that God is going to be faithful to you. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for you. It could be how God has equipped you to serve others as He has served you in the past. Some might be thinking that I can't think of anything that God has done in your life, and I tell you, sure you can. If you claim the name of Jesus and you claim that you are a Christian, God has demonstrated his faithfulness. When you called upon the name of the Lord, you were saved. That is faithful to his word. God is always faithful to his word. Paul told the church at Thessalonica to never give up on God. He wrote, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the day of the Lord. He who calls you is faithful and just, and he will do it." God didn't just demonstrate his faithfulness to Elijah. He has demonstrated his faithfulness to us all. And God wants us to take that faithfulness that he's demonstrated to us to show the faithfulness to people that don't yet know him. In John chapter 17, Jesus says that God sent him as an example to his disciples. And then Jesus says, "I'm praying that you would go into the world and be an example to other people." I believe that that's what God wants us to do as well. He wants us to take the faithfulness that we have experienced and demonstrate that faithfulness to others as Elijah has. So here's two points of application, Brother Talon, giving you a little bit more of a heads up. I've been coming to such an abrupt conclusion that I don't give you an opportunity to get up here. First point of application is God's faithfulness does not always mean that it's going to be easy for you to go through it. But he will be faithful, and he will reveal himself in the midst of whatever you're going through. If you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. If you've called upon the name of Jesus, you have a powerful testimony. God is always faithful to his word. And the second is God is faithful. In John 17, Jesus didn't just pray for those he sent, but he prayed for those who have not yet come to him. He prayed for his disciples to go, and in his prayer he says, there are people yet not of my household, not yet of my sheep pen. He says, I'm praying for them also. Do you know the faithfulness of Jesus personally? Because Jesus died for you personally. The Bible is faithful and true and says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, if you've never known the faithfulness of God, I beg that you do that this morning as Talon leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich is healing of the mind. Yea, all I need is thee to find, O Lamb of God, I of God I come, I come.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough for this opportunity to be here this morning to be able to hear your words, feel your love, and just to honor and worship you. We ask, Father, that you bless us as we leave this place. May you follow us, help us, guide us, lead us, and help us show others your great love through each and every one of us. Father, I pray for those who don't know you, not only here in this church, but in this community, around the world. I pray that today would be the day when they come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. I also ask, Father, that you just bless this country, bless the leaders of this country with your wisdom, your guidance. And I pray for the children, Father, for this country, and pray that you just watch over them and bless them with your shield of protection around them. And again, Father, I thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to save us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Our sending song will be the chorus of Revelation's song. Actually, we're having rehearsal Wednesday, so you can join us for that for VBS.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.